The goals for 2011 that we discussed a couple of weeks ago, some of those goals would cause us, if we try and reach them, to kind of get outside our comfort zone, to get outside that area where we feel at ease and stretch. But that, of course, is how we grow, isn't it? Growing can be painful. This morning's lesson might cause us to stretch a little bit and to grow, hopefully to at least think. And as we go through the lesson, we'll see why. In 2 Corinthians chapter 3, Paul gives us a goal. 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 18, Paul gives us a goal. Something to shoot for, something to aim at. And it's one that, when followed, will cause us to feel some discomfort. 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 18, the very last verse in that chapter. Hopefully you have your Bibles open, and this is what it said. This is the New King James Version. It says, "But we all, with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory, just as by the Spirit of the Lord." What are we doing? We're looking in that mirror, and what are we hoping to do? Well, we see the glory of the Lord. We're seeing Christ, and what's our goal? To continue to be transformed into that image. Into the image of Christ. That can be painful. If we've become comfortable in some of our ways and some of our thinking and our attitudes, then changing those to align ourselves with Christ might bring some discomfort. So this morning we're going to look at four of those ways we need to bring ourselves into alignment with Christ. Number one, turn back with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 3, and we'll begin reading in verse 16, and we'll see that first way that we need to start thinking. 1 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 16. Recall that this book is written to the church at Corinth. That group, that collective body of Christians that met in the city of Corinth. And they were collectively called the Corinthian church. Notice what he tells them here in verse 16. "Do you not know that you, the church in Corinth, that collective group of Christians, are the temple of God? And that the Spirit of God dwells in you, He dwells among you. If anyone defiles the temple of God, God will destroy him. For the temple of God is holy, which temple you are." The temple. I'm looking at the temple here at Granby right now. This is the temple of God's people. This is the Lord's temple. Who are they made up of? Or what's it made up of? Christians. Spirit of God dwells among us. And what's the warning in this passage that can be uncomfortable? If anyone defiles that temple, what does it say God's going to do? God will destroy him. Well, that's pretty serious then, isn't it? That's where the pain can come in. So what does that mean? Turn with me now to 2 Corinthians chapter 6, and we'll see some specifics about that. 2 Corinthians chapter 6, we'll begin reading in verse 16. So we know that we're the temple, the Lord's church is the temple, Christians make up that temple. Paul is talking to Christians. Now notice what he says in verse 16, 2 Corinthians chapter 6. "And what agreement has the temple of God with idols? For you are the temple of the living God. As God has said, I'll dwell in them and walk among them. I will be their God and they shall be my people. Now here comes the uncomfortable part, possibly. Therefore, now because you're the temple of God and because God dwells among you, what does he say do? Come out from among them. Who's them? The world. The ways of the world. Be separate, says the Lord. Do not touch what is unclean, and I'll receive you. I'll be a father to you, and you should be my sons and daughters, says the Lord Almighty. Therefore, having these promises, those ones he just mentioned, beloved, let us cleanse ourselves. That's uncomfortable. Cleanse ourselves from what? He says, from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. Filthiness of the flesh and spirit? Anything that defiles us, physical or spiritual, he says, you've got to cleanse yourself of it. Anything that can harm the flesh or the spirit, physical or spiritual, says you've got to cleanse yourself, get rid of it. Here is the first goal in this section, in this part. So that means you and I have to be continually looking at anything that we're doing that can harm us, either physically or spiritually. Any type of bad habit, any type of practice, any type of immoral action, anything, he says, you must get rid of it. It doesn't make any difference what it is. You have to get rid of it. Why is it so important? Two reasons. Number one, it affects your destiny. Number one. Number two, what's going on all the time? Is not the world looking at us? One writer called it, said that the hypocrisy meter is scanning our lives all the time. And it is. The world has an hypocrisy meter, and they're scanning us all the time. When I go get gas, the hypocrisy meter is running. When I go to Walmart or the grocery store or to school or anywhere, the world is scanning me with a hypocrisy meter. And what does that mean? Very simple. It means that the world knows that I claim to be a Christian. So the world is scanning me with that meter saying, well, is he really acting like one? You know, he talks about how wrong it is to drink alcohol. Did I just see him drink alcohol? Well, the hypocrisy meter's going off the scale. He talks about being honest. Did I just hear him tell a lie? The hypocrisy meter's going off the scale. It is scanning us all the time. It never goes off. The world is watching us. So any of those type of habits, practices, whatever. And we'll just, I mentioned drinking. Let's look at one because it's so prevalent in our society. You know, we would never have a televised football game if it wasn't for drinking. So I guess we can be thankful for all the people that advertise there. Proverbs 23. We'll read just a few verses there before we go on. Proverbs 23, we'll begin in verse 29. Some questions that are asked by the writer says this. Verse 29 of Proverbs 23. Who has woe? Who has sorrow? Who has contentions? Who has complaints? Who has wounds without cause? Who has redness of eyes? Well, those are the questions. Who has those things? Well, he answers it. Those who linger long at the wine. Those who go in search of mixed wine. Do not look on the wine when it's red, when it sparkles in the cup, when it swirls around smoothly. At the last, it bites like a serpent and stings like a viper. Your eyes will see strange things and your heart will utter perverse things. Those verses alone tell us never, ever drink under any circumstances. End of story. We don't have to have anything else in the entire Bible. That's enough right there to tell us never drink. There's never a reason to drink, and there are a multitude of reasons not to. So the world, again, is watching us. The world is telling us, we are watching you. We're scanning you. So when we start to realize how important it is that we live up to that calling, the hypocrisy meter is scanning us all the time. Remember, regardless of where we are and constitute the temple of God. God says if anyone defiles that temple, God will destroy him. Number two, becoming the image again of our Lord. We want to become more and more like Him. The first way was always remember that we're the temple of God and that we need to be ridding ourselves, cleansing ourselves of anything that defiles the flesh and spirit. Number two, maybe is one we don't even think about very much at all, but it's certainly one that the Bible in the Old and New Testament talk about repeatedly. Let's look at 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 and we'll see it. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, and we'll begin reading in verse 11. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 11. This, of course, is written to the temple of God in Thessalonica. The Christians that lived there, that constituted the church there, that met there regularly in the assembly. Paul writes to them and says, verse 11, that you also aspire to lead a quiet life. And we'll talk about what that means. To mind your own business and to work with your own hands as we commanded you, that you may walk properly toward those who are outside and that you may lack nothing. What's the second thing? Very simple. Not to meddle in other people's business. Not to be a busybody. He even mentions this in the second letter he wrote to them, in 2 Thessalonians chapter 3. So obviously it was something important that the church needed to hear. He mentioned it in the first letter, now he mentions it in the second letter. 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, beginning in verse 11. 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 11. For we hear that there are some who walk among you in a disorderly manner, not working at all, but are busybodies. Now those who are such, we command and exhort through our Lord Jesus Christ that they work in quietness and eat their own bread. Notice the connection between not working and being a busybody. You see the connection in both of those passages. There's a relationship, a direct relationship between not working and being a busybody. Well, why is that? Well, when you're not working, you have what? A lot of time on your hands. That's what he says, right? If you have a lot of time on your hands, then you may be what? You may start meddling. As we say, sticking our nose into where it doesn't belong. Being a busybody. Being a gossip. Why? Because you have so much time. So what did he say the remedy for that was? Work. That's what he said. Work. Why is that a remedy? Then you won't have time to meddle. If you're busy doing something good, then you don't have the time to be a busybody, to meddle, to get into other people's lives in a way that you shouldn't be. That can cause us to be very judgmental. So in other words, work is good for Christians, isn't it? Always has been. Work is good for Christians. It keeps us out of all kinds of trouble. Christ was not a meddler. Christ didn't get into people's business. Christ wasn't a busybody. So in two short letters, Paul, through inspiration, tells the Thessalonian Christians, don't be a busybody. Instead, get busy and work. That's what's important. Number three, if I want to transform myself into the image of Christ, I have to be careful how I dress. Be careful how I dress. This is rather explicit, but it comes right out of the Bible. So I guess if it comes right out of the Bible, it's okay to read it. The women of Jerusalem, God's people, back in Isaiah's time, were not acting like God's people. Let's go back to Isaiah chapter 3. Isaiah chapter 3. And like I said, this is rather explicit, but God thought it was appropriate, and so it must be appropriate for us to read. Isaiah chapter 3, notice beginning in verse 16. Isaiah chapter 3, verse 16. Moreover, the Lord says, because the daughters of Zion, and remember in the Old Testament, Zion is another word for Jerusalem. So these are the women in Jerusalem are haughty, and they walk with outstretched necks and wanton eyes, walking and mincing as they go, making a jingling with their feet. And if you had a one that was maybe a little more modern, even than the New King James, you would have words there like flirtatious, seductive. Those are the types of things that he's talking about here. Therefore, the Lord will strike with a scab the crown of the head of the daughters of Zion, and the Lord will uncover their secret parts. In that day, the Lord will take away the finery, the jingling anklets, the scarves and the crescents, the pendants, the bracelets and the veils, the headdresses, the leg ornaments and the headbands, the perfume boxes, the charms and the rings, the nose jewels, and on he goes. What were they doing? Well, these women of Jerusalem were being seductive. That was their purpose. They were being flirtatious. They were drawing attention to certain parts of their body by the things they wore, whether it was their clothes or lack of clothes, or whether it was their jewelry or other things. And so these were the daughters of Jerusalem. These were God's people. These were God's women. And he says that's what they were doing. And notice what God was going to do to them in return because of that. You know, the Bible says, and I want to go and talk about the men for just a minute. In Matthew chapter 5, this goes right along with what we're talking about. And then we're going to make an application and go from there. Matthew chapter 5. Beginning in verse 27. Jesus says, you've heard that it was said to those of old, you shall not commit adultery. And we certainly have read that. But I say to you that whoever looks at a woman to lust for her has already committed adultery with her in his heart. If your right eye causes you to sin, pluck it out and cast it from you. For it's more profitable for you that one of your members perish than for your whole body to be cast into hell. Now, if, I'll just read this quote from one of the writers that I was reading about this week. If men can be guilty of adultery just by having lustful thoughts, and they can because we just read that. Can women be guilty of prostitution just by promoting those thoughts? Is a flaunting walk and a seductive outfit a form of prostitution? And that's his question. Well, certainly the answer is yes. I mean, there's no difference. I mean, if men can be guilty of adultery by having lustful thoughts, then those who are promoting those lustful thoughts are just as guilty. That's the point. And certainly that's true. Let's go read Proverbs chapter 7 for a moment. Proverbs 7. And let's read just one verse. Proverbs chapter 7 and verse 10. Proverbs chapter 7, verse 10. Notice what this says and the implications of what it says. Proverbs 7, verse 10 says, and there a woman met him with the attire, with the dress of a harlot and a crafty heart. Notice how he describes her? She has the dress, the attire, the adornment, the garments of a harlot. So obviously, if men can be guilty, so can women. So it is very, very important how we dress. The Bible talks about, remember in 1 Peter chapter 3, about how important it is that if believing women want to win over to convert their unbelieving husbands, they have to be what? They can't win them outwardly. They have to win them inwardly. By their hearts, their thoughts. Not by how they look. So, number three is be careful how you dress. And four, if we want to be transformed into His image, we have to cleanse ourselves from our speech. In Ephesians chapter 5, we'll read a couple of verses there, beginning in verse 4. Ephesians chapter 5, actually let's go back to verse 3. Ephesians chapter 5, beginning in verse 3. Paul writes, "But fornication and all uncleanness or covetousness, let it not even be named among you as is fitting for saints. Neither filthiness, nor foolish talking, nor coarse jesting, which are not fitting, but rather giving of thanks. For this you know, that no fornicator, unclean person, nor covetous man who is an idolater has any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and God. Let no one deceive you with empty words, but because of these things, the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience." What does he say we have to clean ourselves of? Filthiness. This word brings with it the idea of obscenity. Something that's deeply offensive to morality and decency. It's repulsive. And if anybody teaches public school, you certainly hear that on a very regular basis. It's just part of some people's vocabulary, seemingly. And they never even think about it sometimes. He says, after filthiness, foolish talking, coarse jesting. These words have the idea of being crude, rough, vulgar, irreverent, especially in things dealing with sexual matters. These are words that are corrupt and rotten and debased. We sometimes used to call it gutter language or street language. Those are things that should not come out of a Christian's mouth. That's what he's saying. They would never come out of Christ's mouth. So if we're going to transform ourselves into His image, then those things, those vulgar, obscene type of things, shouldn't come out of our mouth, that are irreverent, debased, offensive, indecent, repulsive. Also, something that's just as common is taking God's name in vain. We're told very specifically not to do that. All the way back in Exodus chapter 20. Let's just read one verse there. Exodus chapter 20, verse 7. Exodus chapter 20, verse 7. It says, of course, this is the list of the Ten Commandments that Moses received. "You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless who takes his name in vain." And then turn with me to Psalm 59. Psalm 59, verse 12. Psalm 59, verse 12, kind of sums up the whole idea of your speech. Verse 12 says, "For the sin of their mouth and the words of their lips Let them even be taken in their pride and for the cursing and lying which they speak. The image of our Lord. You know, can you imagine our Lord abusing his body with alcohol or drugs or whatever? No, you can't. Can you imagine our Lord being lazy and not wanting to work and instead being a busybody or meddling in other people's business? No. You can't picture Jesus dressing in some sort of vulgar or gaudy or excessive type of dress? No. And you certainly can't imagine Jesus having a vulgar, you know, gutter language mouth. So if our goal from 2 Corinthians chapter 3:18 is to be transformed into his image, then that means we have to work on those things. Our dress and our manner and our speech, what we do physically, where we go physically, who we're with, and what they do, because the world is always watching. But the Bible says someone else is always watching, right? Proverbs 15 verse 3 says, "The eyes of the Lord are in every place, keeping watch on the evil and the good." So what image is it that we're really reflecting? Does the world see us as people who are really trying our best to be transformed into his image? Or does the world see us as people who are nothing more than hypocrites? We talk about Christ and we talk about being religious and we talk about being spiritual and we talk about these things, but our lives do not reflect that. See, which of those does the world see in us? And I repeat, if anybody defiles this temple, God will destroy him. So it's imperative as Christians, and that was written to Christians, those people in the body of Christ, that we're constantly scanning ourselves, looking at ways for us to be transformed into his image. Not be perfect, because that's not our goal, is to be perfect, but our goal is to be more like him tomorrow than we are today. Be more like him next week than we are today. More like him at the end of the year than we were at the beginning. It's a constant progress that we hope to be making, that we're more and more and more like him in every way, every day. This morning may be the morning you've decided to have your sins washed away in baptism. This morning may be the morning that you're ready to get rid of some of those things of the world. And you want to ask for prayers of the congregation to help you in that struggle. Well, if either of those are things that you want to do this morning, we encourage you and want you to do that, and we encourage you to come as we stand and sing this next song.